today's message is going to be kind of a bridge between our last series, Unqualified, and the new series that we're going to be starting next week, 40 Days. And I'm going to go ahead and give you a little spoiler. Are you guys ready? You get very comfortable in the last chapter of Luke. So that's your spoiler. Because we're going to be hanging out in Luke and Acts for a while. So be prepared. Spoilers, too many spoilers. So has anyone been paying enough attention through the Unqualified series to tell me which gospel we haven't talked about yet? Luke. I just kind of gave it away to you guys. So it's Luke. It's Luke. We have not talked yet about Luke. We've talked about the other gospel authors, but we have not yet talked about Luke. And even though we are going to be kind of talking about Luke today, I mean, we're still talking about Jesus because the entire Bible talks about Jesus. So we're going to be learning a little bit more about Luke today. So who was Luke? He was a physician. We know that. So since he was a physician, we know that he was probably wealthy, well-to-do, well-educated. We also know that he was a friend and a co-worker to the Apostle Paul. He traveled and ministered with Paul, helping to build the early church. And we also know that Paul associates Luke with his Gentile co-workers. So Luke wasn't Jewish. Did that surprise anyone? Did everyone already know that? Okay. Does anyone care? Okay, good, good. Thank you. Thank you, guys. Thank you, the rest of you, for being honest. So Luke was not Jewish. So what does that mean? I mean, this is the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. That was all that had been written. All of God's revelation had been given to the family of Israel. But now we have a Gentile, a non-Jew, that is writing. And his writing we study today. So Luke was not Jewish, which explains the universal scope of his gospel. Now, if you read Luke, I want you to read it with the mindset that we're going to be talking today about how he wrote it and why he wrote it and who he presented Jesus as being in his gospel. Because if you read Luke with it in mind that this was a non-Jewish person, this was a Christian convert, this was someone that was introduced to God through Jesus, like us. That this was someone that his universal scope, he's saying that Jesus came for all. Luke is very much the message of salvation for all. So I've got a graphic here. And we've been talking about the different gospels and about how Matthew, the focus of Matthew is the gospel of words. He was a historian. He was very detailed in writing down actual accounts and taking a timeline of things. Mark was a gospel of action. It's short. It's fast-paced. It gets your heart racing. He talks about the miracles. He talks about the Sanhedrin. He talks about all the things that Jesus did. It's an action. John is the gospel of heart. He shares about who Jesus was, his friend, his family. And Luke is the gospel of all. It's the gospel that is relevant to all. So Luke's purpose is to show that the fulfillment of God's plan to bring his light to the whole world through Israel. So it kind of puts everything into context for us. So what makes Luke unique from the other gospel accounts? Well, first of all, it's the only gospel account that's written by a Gentile. Kind of a big deal. And because of that, it has a very unique perspective. It is a well-researched ethnography that was written to a man named Theophilus, which is an awesome name. So if you're going to have a son in the future, keep that one in mind, Theophilus. It's awesome. We don't know much about who Theophilus was, but it's assumed that he was a Roman soldier. So has anyone heard the word ethnography before? What about biography? So a biography is a researched like book or document written about a person. An ethnography is a well-researched, documented book that is written about a people group. So this ethnography, what's the people group he's writing about? Christians, humanity, everyone. It's all encompassing. It's the gospel of all. Okay, so we're going to get started. From the very beginning, Luke shows his universal perspective. He says in Luke 1, verse 1, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the world. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you." He sounds very professional, doesn't he? "Most excellent Theophilus." See, if you name a kid Theophilus, you can call it most excellent. "For most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught." It is a documented, researched account of all the things to help build our faith. So the second thing that makes Luke unique, it is the longest gospel account. And it begins earlier in Jesus's life than any of the other ones. It begins with the miraculous conception. And it is the only gospel that tells anything about Jesus's childhood. And then it goes all the way past the resurrection and ends by talking about the ascension of Jesus. Now, the third thing that makes it unique, it's only part one. Yeah, it's long, but it's only part one. Like, when he said he did his research, he wasn't kidding. Like, he went hard into the research, and he put together the book of Acts, but then he didn't end there. See, Luke tells the story of the gospel, and then in Acts, he continues it. He tells us what happened after Easter. So he continues in Acts as a seamless continuation of the gospel with the building of the church. And Luke presents Jesus in his gospel as a suffering servant Messiah who came to restore Israel and offer salvation to all the nations. And he presents this two-part purpose of Jesus from the very beginning: to offer restoration for Israel, but to also offer salvation for everyone else. So in Luke 2, starting in verse 25, we read a very interesting account. Now, this was right after Jesus is born, and he is being taken to the temple for his normal Jewish rites. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting on the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people, Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. and a sword will pierce your own soul too. You know, I'm sure most of you have heard the story of Simeon and how he held Jesus and he recognized him as an infant, as being the Messiah, and he proclaimed that over him. But then he turned to Mary. And it sounds almost like a curse that a sword will pierce her soul too. But see, from the very beginning, there was a plan in place that God was revealing through his Spirit to those that had the eyes to see and the ears to hear. See, what we're reading here in Luke is a direct reference to a prophecy that was given in the book of Isaiah. It's a reference to the servant Messiah prophecy, Isaiah 49, verse 5. And now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, Jacob or the nation of Israel, back to him and gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring those of Israel that I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. We're going to be going much deeper into the significance of how Luke presented Jesus in the books of Luke and Acts in the next few months. But for today, I just want everyone here to understand that the story of the death and the resurrection of Jesus, it was written about hundreds of years before his birth. God was not taken off guard. God did not make the best of a bad situation. God had a plan. See, the king that we celebrate today, he came as a servant. He came as a lowly, humble man. He surrendered humbly to the pain and humiliation of being despised. Despised not just by people, but by his family, his hometown, his friends, his pastors. I mean, they're priests, but still. But still, he loved those who cursed him. And he died for those who hated him. But why? Why? Like, I'm a logical person, and I have to understand why. Like, at least I think I need to understand why. But I don't just stop and just accept things. I always want to go deeper. I always want to understand why. Why did it come to this? Why did it have to come to this? And it's simple and complicated. See, nothing could bridge the gap between God and humanity except God himself. There was no sacrifice. There was no prayer. There was no ceremony. There was no law. Only Jesus. And it goes much further back than even the book of Isaiah. If you flip to Genesis 3, we always come back to the beginning, right? See, God created this beautiful garden, this perfect place where humanity and God could live in relationship and be close to one another. That they could co-create and they could cohabitate the earth together as one in perfect harmony. It was beautiful. It was perfect. But there was also a choice. There was also the choice of, do I continue to trust God, who has provided everything I've ever needed, who has given me life, who has given me food, who has given me shelter, who has given me everything that I need? Do I just go on continuing trusting him? Or What about that unknown? What about that what if? Like, maybe if I eat of this other tree that God, I mean, he warned me about and he's always been good to me, but what if? What if I eat from this other tree? Because that little snaky guy, he says that my eyes will be opened and I will have understanding and I will be like God. I mean, yeah, God says that, like, I was created in his image and I was made to reflect his image in human form. But what if I eat the fruit and all of a sudden I'm like floating in a cloud, like with gold and mansions and, you know, everybody loves me? Like, what if? See, there's that unknown. There's that human question of what if? So let's just try it. What could it hurt? But see, sometimes that what if is actually just saying, God, I don't actually trust you enough to be everything. So they ate of the fruit, and we all know the story. And humanity invited darkness, pain, death into the world. And God had something to say about it. And he looked first in Genesis 3:14. And he looks at the serpent, the tempter, the adversary. And he says, "Cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel." Now those are two injuries, but one seems a little bit more drastic than the other, right? I mean, a crushed head, you know, you're pretty much done. You get struck on the heel, ouch. Like, you can keep going. I mean, you could even really just chop off the whole leg and you could still live, but I wouldn't recommend it. But there's a difference in what's going to happen here. But now there's a conflict between, there's enmity between the serpent and the woman who is the life giver. See, this is talking about God's plan in Genesis 3. See, Adam and Eve invited death to become part of the human experience. We don't know what would have happened if they had made a different choice. The only way to overcome the power of the fear of death was for God to show us that once and for all, he has the ultimate power over life and death. See, the plan was in place from the moment that it was needed. The heel would be injured, but he could continue on. See, God tried to find a human who could carry the weight of this mission. The entire Old Testament is a history of that. He tried with Noah. He tried with Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David. And you know what? They all failed. They did good things. But they were not enough on their own. No person was able to be the perfect bridge between God and humanity. So God humbled himself, the creator of the universe, the creator of light, humbled himself to become human. Human, what is from the dust. He joined us in the dust. And he filled the gap that we created. And he didn't have to. So Luke reminds us over and over that Jesus did not just come to restore Israel. See, Israel was only a nation out of the necessity of having a line for the real Savior to come through. They weren't the goal. They were part of the plan. And Luke reminds us that it was more than just restoring Israel. He was more than just the Jewish Messiah. Jesus came to provide hope and salvation and freedom for all of humanity. And the story is just as relevant now as it was before it was even written down. See, Jesus is just as relevant to you as he was to his closest disciples. Easter today is just as relevant as when the tomb was first found empty. We get comfortable in the cycles of holidays, in the baskets and the fake grass, and who created that? Gosh, I hate that stuff. We get comfortable in the routine and we forget the significance of what it means. The creator of the universe joined us in the dust. Do you believe that? Have you allowed the truth of what I just said to transform your life? Because when you have the eyes to see and the ears to hear, just like Simeon, you're going to be able to recognize the Savior. You don't have to be told, you just know. The band's going to come back up and close us out with some worship. And while they come, I'm going to read, been made fun of a little bit today about this, but I'm going to read an entire chapter to you. So it's not a very long chapter, but I'm going to read it to you. We're going to read Isaiah 53. And while I read this, I want you to open your mind. I want you to search your heart. If you feel like it, lift your hands in gratitude to the Messiah who came as a sacrifice for you. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and the rich, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and he and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. During this song, I want you guys to listen and apply the words. Stand in worship, sit and reflect, whatever it is that you need to do. But I want you to ask yourself, have you let the moment, the revelation, the earth-changing instance of what happened on what we call Easter, have you let that truth transform your life? Have you allowed it to really shape how you think, to shape how you feel, to shape how you treat others, to shape how you see the world? Have you allowed Jesus to be your bridge? He's there and he's waiting, but you've got to step out. A bridge doesn't matter to someone who has no intention of walking across it. And if you haven't taken that step, why not today? Because the transforming power that put an end to the fear of death, that gives us hope in the shadows, that can lead us through the valley of the shadow of death, and we don't have to fear because we know that he's got our back. He is waiting for you to take that step. He is waiting for you to recognize his love and his grace. See, Luke is the gospel for all. And that doesn't just mean we look at the archaic words of the Jewish versus the Gentile. It's so much more than that. See, Luke is the gospel for all, over all time, over all cultures, over all beliefs. There's only one. And he loves you. And you are enough for him. You don't have to think, well, what about this? Because guess what? God knows what you did last weekend. He still loves you. God knows you're going to make mistakes. He still loves you. See, he did not ask you to be perfect before you took the step and started walking across the bridge, because the perfection is already laid out. Now, he loves you so much that he's going to challenge you. And maybe that's what you're hiding from, is when you start taking those steps, then you're going to start being challenged. You're going to start feeling bad when you know you're making the wrong decision. When you invite Jesus into your heart and into your life, he will transform you. if you allow him to. You just have to take the step. But see, it's not an empty bridge. There's a whole lot of people. Just like Matt said, we're all in this together. It's a project for all of us. See, and I just visualize, have you guys seen Coco? You know the bridge in Coco and the people walking across it? Like, this is probably way off and my theology is probably... But that's kind of what I picture, is just this huge bridge connecting us. But see, there's grace on that bridge. There's love on that bridge. There's provision on that bridge. There's healing on that bridge. How far are you willing to step out into it? Because we're all on that bridge. If you need someone to hold your hand before you cross it, then reach out to the person next to you, because we're all on that bridge. Now, some days I feel like I'm pacing back and forth on that bridge. And every time I take a step forward, I jump back about 35 yards. But it's okay. Because there's still progress. We're still moving forward. So I want to challenge you guys. Search your hearts. If you need someone to pray with you, if you feel comfortable, step up here and there'll be people that meet you up here and pray with you. If you don't feel comfortable, that probably means you need to. If you would rather just grab the hand of the person next to you, God will meet you here. He made the way so we can connect with him. So just search your hearts. Open your minds.